you with that, right? And so this is very important to understand that this office of leaders, the elders, to be specific, is a very particular office, okay? And so let's talk about church leadership now from verses 12 through 13. Paul is very clear. He's addressing the congregants of this church. He says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and over you in the Lord and admonish you." So what is the work of the leader? Is to labor among you, to supervise you, to rule over you, and to admonish you. Okay? That's what a godly pastor does. He labors among you, he supervises you, you know, and also he admonishes you. It's very interesting how Paul says, doesn't say first, they're over you. He says first, they labor among you. They're fellow co-workers with you, but they have been called by God. Let's read together in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Says this, "Pay careful attention to yourself and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." Who has made you overseers? The Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church, not for personal gain. Pastors, we're not in this calling, in this work to gain for ourselves, but to watch over the flock, which he obtained with his own blood. Man, what a blessing, what an honor to be called to be a leader in the church, not to your personal gain, but to basically give everything, to sacrifice yourself, even your very life, for the sake of the church of Christ, which, by the way, was purchased by his blood. So they labor among you, they are supervising over you, and they admonish you, right? Ephesians 4:11 says this, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds," or the pastors, "and the teachers." So he is the one who gave you your pastors. And interestingly, Ephesians 4:11 is the only verse in the Bible, in the New Testament especially, that mentions the word pastors. Usually the word, you know, elder is basically, you know, elder, overseer, right? But here very specifically says pastors, shepherds. And so the question is now, why shall we respect, esteem, and love our pastors? Is it because as long as they are nice to me, I will do this? Sounds fair, right? Oh, if you're nice to me, I will be nice to you. Have you heard that phrase before? You know, if you're kind to me, I will be kind to you. We Christians, we do not operate like that. We don't function like that. We pray for those who persecute us. And here, this command by Paul to the Thessalonians, to the members of this church, that you must respect, you must love, you must esteem. What does the word esteem mean? It's like value, treasure your pastor. And the question is, why? Is it because they are nice to us? No, it's also mainly because they have been appointed by God himself. You have to wrestle with that. Your elders, your session has been appointed by God. They labor among you. They supervise you. They watch over you. They admonish you. So another reason why we have to respect, esteem, and love our pastors is because they are appointed by God, but also is because of the quality of their godly work. This work is messy. Being a pastor is a messy work because you're dealing with people's sins and people's insecurities. I'm not trying to do this morning to paddle myself in the back. No, it's, you know, I've been the son of a pastor growing up, so I have seen the good, the bad, and the ugly when it comes to ministry. Since an early age, you know, there's betrayal, there is arguments. There is people leaving the church. It's a whole thing, you know. So don't be surprised if you see that. The church has been going through struggles for ages, for years. But again, still Paul called us members to esteem your pastor, value them, treasure them. That doesn't mean that you, if you see that your pastor is doing ungodly things, that doesn't mean that you have to follow the ungodly things. That means that you go and talk to him in love. Because at the end of the day, he has also been called by God, right? That's why they're in office. They have been called by God himself. So this is no self-appointed office. This is a godly work that they do, right? It's an admirable work that they do. So therefore, you must respect your pastors, your leaders. Pastors, you know, we like the title, right? Ruling elder, teaching elder. Who doesn't, right? We like the title. We like the applause, right? We like the, pastor, you did a great job. Pastor, this, and that. But, you know, in my years of ministry and my years of growing up as a pastor's kid, I know that the same people who says that maybe later on will hate me. So I don't let these compliments get over your head, pastor. Because you know how it goes. This is a messy work. And I pray that you won't hate me ever, right? Or Pastor George or Pastor Taylor or any of your ruling elders. There might be disagreements, but at the end of the day, you're a Christian. Therefore, you love, you treasure, you respect your pastors, because this very office, the nature of this office, comes from God himself. This is a calling that we devote ourselves to you, to shepherd you, to admonish you. And that brings us to our second point. But before I come to the second point, I want to remind you of this. Maybe you have had a terrible experience with former pastors, maybe in other churches. I don't know. Maybe you had a bad experience with leadership. I don't know. And maybe you feel disappointed. That can happen. You see, pastors have faults. Are you willing to forgive them? But most important, are you just resting on the skill of your pastor, the love of your pastor on you, or are you actually resting in the ultimate pastor, Jesus Christ? Because he is the good shepherd. You see, we all have to respect our pastors, to love our pastors, but we can never stop fixing our eyes on Jesus Christ, the true shepherd, because he is actually the one who died for us on the cross, who shed his blood for his church. Let's move on to the church relationships, church fellowship. Verses 14 and 15. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all, seeing that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and everyone, and to everyone. Man, so this is, you know, there is this four, even five things here that Paul is telling us. You know, we're under the second point, church relationships. You see, we have this horizontal dimension, okay? So God has called us into his horizontal bending of this vertical blessing of the apostolic word, so that we are enabled to be emissaries of grace in this world. What do I mean by that? So we get the word from the apostles in a vertical way. That God speaks, Jesus Christ himself speaks to Paul vertically. And Paul has this vertical apostolic ministry. He receives the word, and he now wants the people of God to apply it in a horizontal way. So now in this second point, we have this horizontal dimension. How does the Word of God look like in the dynamics of Christian life? Now Paul is addressing the pastors here. Now, brothers, pastors, admonish the idle. What's one of the main problems in the church in Thessalonica is that the idle people basically that quit their jobs because they were so focused on the second coming. They wanted to be spiritual. We just want to think about things of above. And that's great to be spiritual, to think about the second coming. That's great, you know, be joyful and all that. But you still have to live the present. Live the present. Be a good citizen. Be a good citizen. Are you creating a strife in your work? Are you disrespectful to your boss or supervisor? You have been called to be emissaries of grace, whatever the Lord has called you to be, not just in the church. So there is this horizontal dimension. The pastors must admonish the idle. Live the present. Don't quit your jobs. Don't be lazy. Don't be busybodies. Gossiping. I'm glad that we don't gossip in this church. Well, we gossip everywhere, right? Everywhere. And we have to watch that. So pastors, elders, if you see that, go, you know what to do. Go speak with grace and with love, brother. That's wrong. We don't gossip. That creates dissension and division within the church of God, who, by the way, he purchased by his blood. This is the bride of Christ, and we're destroying it when we gossip. We know that. Do you know that? So admonish the idle. And so Paul, you know, is focusing on the idol because also because of these two other reasons, because of brotherly love. It's not a loving thing, you know, to be wasting your time instead of helping the people in need within your congregation. I'm so spiritual, I just want to spend my time praying 24/7. Praise be to God, pray without ceasing. We'll see that in a moment. But also, God is calling you to love your neighbor. And you are not going to love your neighbor if you're just gossiping and being busybodies. You know, Paul is concerned about idleness because it's not a loving thing. It's not a brother doesn't do that to another brother. But also because of Christians. Christians, we lift burdens. We don't add burdens on people. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They were adding burdens into the people of God. Do this, do that, extra rules, distorting the true law of God, adding things to them. And we Christians, we're not called to add burdens to other people, but to lift burdens. Encourage the faint-hearted. So the Greek word for this, we're in verse 14, the faint-hearted. Who are the faint-hearted? So the Greek word is basically, we have this sokos, which means psychology, comes from the word psychology and soul. So sokos in Greek, and also the word oligos, which means small. So translated literally would mean people of a small soul. What does that mean, people of a small soul? It's because they are so focused on their present life. And sadly, their present life might be persecution. There might be the death of family members, and they are still struggling with that. And, you know, that's normal. I'm not saying, you know, that's an ungodly thing to grieve for the loss of family members. I'm not saying that. There is room for everything. As Ecclesiastes says, there is a time to cry. There's a time to rejoice, a time to dance. There's a time for everything. But the people of a small soul within the church are those who are beating themselves up. I am not good enough. I am not worthy enough. I'm tired of living the Christian life. I need help. I need answers. Is that you? I have been a person of a little soul so many years. The question is, how do we fix that? Paul says, encourage pastors, encourage the faint-hearted. And here's the solution. Read Psalm 119, verse 32. Psalm 19, verse 32. Says this. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Let me say that again. Read that again. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Let's read now Psalm 96, verse 3 and 4. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Great, verse 4, great, for great is the Lord. So how do we fix this? Is by pressing in people, in daily basis, in monthly basis, in yearly basis, the greatness of God. We must press on people the greatness of God. Remind them what God has done for his people throughout the ages. Lift up the faint-hearted by reminding them who they are worshiping. They are worshiping the Almighty God, who is the King of Kings. Wonderful, great are his deeds. That's how we encourage the faint-hearted. I don't have a special formula. You know, when people ask me, Pastor, how can I get rid of this pain? You know, I can say pray more. I can say read your Bible more. And that's true, you know. I'm not saying that's not true. I can listen to them, but I have to remind them day by day, day by day, Sunday by Sunday, that we worship a great God who is a faithful husband, a faithful father, a faithful king. We remind the people of God about his greatness. Help the weak. What does that mean? Who is the weak in the congregation? Could be economically weak, meaning, you know, financial stress, physically weak, intellectually, maybe, you know, Pastor, your sermons are, you know, help me understand, and, you know, we go and explain to them one-on-one or in a small group, whatever, you know. That's one of the things that we do. And I know many life groups do that. In our life group that I have in my house, you know, we eat a meal, we talk to each other, we spend time together, and then we talk about a sermon, right? And so if there is anything that was not clear, you know, that's the time for us to speak out, you know, to talk about, to ask questions. And that's a beautiful time to get even more personal, right? And then we pray. And so help the weak, you know, emotionally be with the weak. You know, what about the weak, the conscience weak, meaning the one who's struggling with sin, you know? And here, this is very important, that in the church relationship, in the church fellowship dynamic, there is this thing called tough love and tender love. And both are essential in the life of the church. Let me say that again. Tough love and tender love are essential in the life of the church. You know, an admonish is a more strong word. Man, God, heart-to-heart conversations. And, you know, sometimes there's this insecurity within me as a pastor. I don't want to lose friendships. But again, I have to be reminded, I have been appointed by Jesus Christ to admonish people. I cannot forget that. If I lose my friendships with people, so be it. And I will cry about it. Yes, I will. Because I love these people. But God has called me to admonish people when they are in sin. I cannot negotiate about that with that. I have to speak truth in love, heart to heart. Brother, if you're in sin, turn away from it. Sister, turn away from it. It's not a godly thing. It's not a loving thing for me to just keep my eyes closed and my ears shut so I'd let you do your sin without bothering me. That's not a godly, loving thing. We must address the sin in the congregation. We must. Let's read Romans 15:1. Says this. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failing of the weak and not to please ourselves. We have an obligation, pastors, elders, we have an obligation to bear with the failing of the weak and not to please ourselves. Man. You know, when I told my dad that I think that the Lord is calling me to be a pastor, my dad looked at me and said, "Praise God, but you know what you're getting into, right?" Yeah. Yeah, it's hard. You know, but again, it's not about me. It's about His church, the bride. You know, I'm thankful for Pastor George, for Pastor Taylor, and for their ministry here among us. You know, and I need them both. I need the elders. I need our deacons. You know, I cannot do this by myself. I need Christ ultimately, you know. But pray for your pastors. Respect your pastors. Be patient with your pastors. What else? Be patient. Yeah, that's another word. It says, you know, this is part of the horizontal dimension of Christian life in the church. Patience also can be translated as long-suffering. Let's read Colossians 1:11. Being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. What? Patience with joy? I can be patient, but with no joy. You know? God, you're asking me to, okay, I'll be patient. I won't say anything. I won't say mean things to you. But Paul is here saying in Colossians 1:11, again, patience with joy. Paul, that's too much, man. Patience with joy. I can maybe be patient. I won't say anything. I'll just be quiet. I will hold my tongue. But now you're saying with joy? What, Paul, what's going on? Then I'll come back to that. And then he said, be watchful, basically. Make sure that people don't repay evil with evil. You know, so you're overseeing, you're admonishing, you are encouraging, you're helping the weak. And we have to do all this with patience and with joy. The question is, how do we get this joy from? Where do we get this joy from? Let's keep reading. Encourage the faint hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another. Rejoice, always praise, you know, always seek to do good with one another and be impatient. So, oh wow. So how do we get this? When we look at Jesus. Hebrews 12 says, because we are in Christ, right? We are in Christ. What did He do? Because we're in Christ, for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Man, Jesus Himself despised the shame and went to the cross willingly, obediently. And the joy of His heart was that He was saving His people. He knew what He was doing on the cross. He was saving us. And when we look at Jesus, when we don't feel being patient, when we don't feel joy, we look at Jesus and what He has done for us on the cross. Despising the shame. Lord, if you have done this for me, I can show patience with joy to my fellow brothers and sisters. If you show me grace and patience in daily basis, because by the way, He does that. You know that, right? That God is very patient with us, extremely patient with us. I cannot repay evil with evil, but I can love on this person with patience, with love. And being patient doesn't mean that you don't say anything, okay? Patience means that you lift each other up, you're next to this person, but you speak truth to them. In love with grace. And you keep doing that day after day after day. You remind them of the greatness of God, who God is. He's a Savior. He's a faithful husband. He's the King of Kings who upholds the whole universe. You know, sometimes the news scare people. Does that happen to me only? Or to, have you ever felt scared by, oh my goodness, I saw that in the news. Is that true? Is that not? And we, scratch our heads, let's check, fact checks, just make sure that this is a true fact, a true thing that's going on in the world. You read this about China, this form of pneumonia among children. Is this true? Is it fake news? God knows, right? Because media can manipulate the news. We know that. But whatever happens, the Lord will not cease to love on us. Amen? He will not abandon His church. People come, people go, but that's not the Lord. The Lord will remain. Amen to that? He will remain faithful. So where do we get this joy? By reminding ourselves that we're in Christ Jesus, that we're united with Christ. Let's read Romans 8, 9. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. The Spirit of God lives in us. We're united to Christ. Therefore, being patient with joy is not impossible. It's possible because we are in Christ. That moves us to my final point, which is church worship. How do we worship God? All right, let's move from verses 16 until the end. Verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Man, do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. The other day I went to a Food Lion. I think there's only one here in Lexington, right? Nine. I'm just being sarcastic. I know there's like all over, right? Food Lion is all over Lexington. So I went to the closest one to my house, and I like fruit, right? I'm from South America, and we have the best fruit, right? And if you live in a Caribbean area or tropical, the fruits are different, right? And so I grew up drinking papaya juice. Okay, my mom will make this awesome papaya juice, homemade papaya juice. I would drink that for breakfast. And so I don't do that anymore because the papayas are not really that great here. But then I just went there the day before Thanksgiving. Actually, it was the morning of Thanksgiving because that was the only place open. Walmart was closed. So I was like, Mary Jo, I feel like drinking papaya juice. I don't know why. So I went there, and I went to this fruit aisle and then see papayas. And they look beat up, to be honest with you. So I went there, and I learned from my grandfather in Peru how to see what's the best fruit, by touching the fruit. Okay, is this a good fruit or not? The appearance seems awful, right? But then when you touch the fruit, okay, it's actually a good fruit. So when I did that, there was this papaya there that didn't look very great. And then you still went there and I touched the papaya. Okay, well, wait a minute. This is actually a good papaya, believe it or not. So I went to get, to pay for the papaya, to the cashier. And there was big lines of people. And there was this couple, in front of me. And, I put my stuff there about to pay the cashier. And so I was there behind them. We put all my items on the table. And then the lady started, looking up. I noticed that the lady was looking at the papaya like this. Excuse me, sir, what is that? And I was like, I was holding my laugh, right? That is a papaya, that papaya? Oh, I should know that. You know, I should have known that, you know. She was kind of embarrassed, you know. He didn't actually look like a papaya, you know. It was like a very looking, ugly papaya, right? But it was actually a good papaya because, like, you know, I knew how to detect the best papaya. So it's actually a good. So I went home, and then Mary Jo saw the papaya. Pablo, what is that? Like, it's a papaya. It's like, what? Trust me, Mary, it's going to be a great juice. Trust me. So I made a juice, and my kids loved it. Oh, and the inside was delicious. It was absolutely amazing. So I made this homemade papaya juice, right? And my kids loved it. I did, too, obviously. Mary Jo did, too. So what I'm trying to tell you with this is that, you know, we have churches that have a great appearance, but with inside, inwardly, are dead. Because there is not the preaching of the word. There is no such a thing as church discipline, right? There is no accountability. We need one another. We need to have accountability. Right? So that's very important. And so when it comes to the worship within the church, you know, we want to have a living church that is in constant communication with God the Father, inwardly. We see people praying without ceasing, with thanksgiving, rejoicing. And when we do all this, when we pray without ceasing, when we rejoice, as I mentioned before, when we give thanksgiving, you know, we are in a healthy relationship with God the Father. We have a Father who wants to hear our petitions. So inwardly, this church looks great. People are praying, people are giving thanks. And when we don't do this, verse 19 says, we quench the Spirit. We don't want to quench the Spirit. We have the Spirit of God dwelling within us. And when there is no peace in the church, when there is dissension, when people don't pray, when people are not thankful, you know, we have Thanksgiving. It's about being thankful. When we're not thankful, but we just bring our complaints, we're quenching the Spirit. But most important, let's keep reading. This, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Paul is speaking now about our holiness. Yes, we must pray. Praying is part of our holiness. But abstaining from all form of evil, not despising prophecy. In other words, you know, the spoken word of God that comes from the pulpit. Are you despising that word? Because if you do that, you are not a healthy church. You're not a healthy member. You don't despise the word of God, but we embrace it and we apply it into our lives. We abstain from every form of evil. Not just one, but from every form of evil. Because we have been called to holiness. That is the will of God. You know, in chapter 4, remember, chapter 3, chapter 4, he mentions about sexual immorality. You know, how you view your sexuality. You know, how the world views sexuality, man. Brace yourself, right? Brace yourself. Different type of genders. You know, domestic violence, men beating up their wives, having multiple relationships with other women or vice versa. It's a mess. It's a mess. And we are called to be in the world, but not of the world. We cannot embrace the system of the world, but we must shine in the world. And how do we get ready for that? By praying without ceasing. By abstaining from all sort of evil. How do people know you in the community here in Lexington? Are you known for the grumpy person? Are you known for being a busybody who always brings the latest news about the church? We're not called to do that. We're not. We're called for holiness, to love one another. You know, this seems to be like a misery list, right? Pastor, I already have all sort of problems already, and you're asking me to do all this. this misery list. It sounds great, but I'm tired. I have problems, and just don't ask me to choke. I can be kind to this person on Sunday, but don't call me during the week. I'm busy. I have other responsibilities. Brothers, if you're a member of this church, you have obligations. Let's get busy horizontally. We get all the vertical information from YouTube, from listening to pastors, books, listening to Pastor George on Sundays, listening to podcasts, you know, Bible studies, you know, live groups, adult Bible hour. We get all that, right? The vertical aspect. But we need to apply that horizontally. Start here within the church. We cannot get busy. We cannot stop serving the bride of Christ. This is His church, brothers and sisters. This is not my church or Pastor George's church or the elders' church. This is Jesus' church. Are we blessing our church or are we adding burdens to the church? Finally, Paul closes, and I will finish with this, from verses 23 to 28 is the final prayer, right? He says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us." He goes back to the prayer aspect. Praying aspect. "Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss." You know, there was a tradition of giving a kiss on the cheek to one another. "I put under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." So that's what I'm doing right now. I'm writing this letter to you all. This is the very word of God. The conclusion of this sermon is that He wants our holiness. And our holiness is not just the do not list. Don't watch porn. Don't beat up your wife. Don't, steal. That's part of our holiness, obviously. We abstain from sexual immorality, from anger, from slander, slandering people. We don't do that. The do not list, but we have been given the positive list, which means basically admonish the idle, encourage the weak, help the weak, encourage the faint-hearted, show patience with one another. That's part of our holiness, the whole package. What is your view of the elders of this church? Don't answer, don't say that now. You may have different views of your elders, right? But again, they have been appointed by Christ Himself. And this is a sacred office. As Paul closes this, pray for us. We need your prayers. We need your prayers. I'm not saying that this office is so miserable for me. No, this is a great honor to be a pastor. I wouldn't change this for anything. Pastor, you're crazy. You know? Pablo, you're not going to make, you know, the big bucks if you become a pastor. So, you know, why do we need that? Why do we need the big bucks? I mean, that's temporary. This world is fading away. But the word will remain. The word of Christ will remain with us. Encourage your pastors. Pray for us. Look next to you. That's your neighbor, your sister and brother in Christ. You know, it's not just about the groups that I like in the church. It's not about my cliques. We can have cliques, right? Like, oh, this is my people. I sit with this person. You can sit with whoever you want, right? But when it comes to the dynamics of Christian living, you all are one in Christ. Okay? One in Christ. Let's pray together.